Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm going to ask you if after the service today over morning tea, you might be able to tell me whether this story from today's gospel is about restoration or forgiveness or love. Okay, restoration, forgiveness or love. John 21, 1 to 19 is often seen and called the epilogue by many commentators, and some think that it might have actually been added on at a later time. It's one of my favourite stories. If you were to see my Bible that was given to me at my ordination, you'll see that the pages in John's Gospel are nearly falling out. Last week, Wes reminded us of the story of Thomas, the disciple who wasn't there when Jesus came into the room where a lot of the disciples had gathered, fearful about the future. And Jesus came into the midst of them with those special words, "Peace be with you." The second time that Jesus appeared to the disciples, Thomas was there. And Jesus knew what Thomas had been thinking and heard what the other disciples had said. And he said to Thomas, "Put your hands in where the holes were in my hands." We don't know whether Thomas did it or not. But one of the special things that came out of this story and that Wes shared with us is that it's okay for us to have doubts at time. And I think all of us do at some time or another. But I can imagine that the disciples are still wondering about what is happening here. And Peter especially. "When is Jesus going to talk to me about what I did? What about the time that I denied him three times after telling Jesus that I would lay down my life for him?" That's what Peter said to Jesus. So you can imagine that the disciples are wondering about what happens now. What are we going to do? Do we just go back to what we were doing before all this happened? Do we just go back to what we used to do? Fishermen, some of us. No wonder Peter says, "I'm going fishing." And the others say, "We'll come with you." But they fish all night. That must be so annoying, to go out fishing and be there all night and not catch any. So no fish. And a voice calls out to them. See what Jesus calls them? Children. He calls them children. "Children," he says, "you have no fish, do you?" So he's on the shore. He already knows that they haven't caught any fish. They haven't even come back yet. "No," they say back. "Cast your net on the right side of the boat. You will find some." They do so. So many that they couldn't haul it back. And they must have come back when they finally did that, when Jesus asked for some of the fish. There was 153. Now you would never know there was 153 unless you took them all out of the net and counted them up, would you? There's lots of theories. Matt might have one. Peter might have one. Of what does 153 mean? And I won't go into that this morning. The disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Peter puts on some clothes. I love this bit. He's gone fishing naked. So he puts on his clothes to jump in the water. That's a good one, isn't it? That's a really good one. And he swims to shore. And when they come ashore, Jesus has got a fire going. He's got bread and he's got fish there already. And he asks them if they can make a contribution to that. They were afraid to ask him, it says in the reading. They were afraid to ask him, "Who are you?" That's interesting, isn't it? This is the third time that he's revealed himself to them. And then it goes on to say, but they knew that it was the Lord. You know how sometimes you think you know something? And you know that it's probably right, but you're a little bit, you know, thingy about saying so. I've had lots of experiences like that. But then he takes Peter aside. I wonder what Peter was thinking when he took Peter aside. Well, here it goes. He's going to tell me off. He's going to ask me, "You told me that you would lay down your life for me. And then, not only that, you then denied three times that you even knew me. How could you do that?" Peter the Rock. I always thought Peter was one of the favourites. My brother's called Peter. And Jesus doesn't do anything like that. He takes him aside and asks him, "Do you love me more than these?" Look, tricky question, isn't it? For those of you who've got children, one of them might come up and say, "I love you more than my brother or my sister." And I've even known some parents who ask their child, "Do you love me more than what's her name loves me?" What an amazing question. Do you love me? Three times. So is there a connection between the three denials and the three, do you love me? Do you love me? Peter, do you love me? "Feed my lambs." Lambs are young sheep. The second time he asks him, he says, "Tend my sheep." And the third time, he says, "Feed my sheep." Feed my lambs. Look after the young ones. Tend my sheep. Look after all my sheep. And feed them. Go feed them. What a responsibility he gave to Peter. No punishment, no reprisals. He gives him one of the most important things that he could be given in his whole life. I asked on Good Friday and at Jeff's funeral about what God has done for us in Jesus Christ and related it to a love story. The whole thing is a love story. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. And Peter is given the foundational role of the church. Okay? The foundational role of the church. Now we know that our Catholic friends take that very seriously. And if you reflect on somebody who might be responsible for doing all that, I think that the previous Pope was one of those. And I'm sure that that is one of the reasons why he is loved so very much. Leadership. You know, we now know the important role that Peter had. And it was about spreading the good news of the gospel. So my question to all of us, including myself, is where do you find the risen Christ? Where do you sense that God is? Where do you hear God's voice speaking inside you? Is it here? Is it sitting on the beach? Or in the bush? Or going with Matt and Sue on the walk? Where is it? I want to tell you a story about somebody that I didn't know. I'd never heard his name. You can look it up if you want to. But I want to start with this. Centuries ago, the great theologian Cyprian said that a person who has God as his father has the church as his mother. I like that. Why? Because the church was the means by which God strengthened, deepened, and restored our faith. We learn of God from the psalms and the hymns and the songs that we sing. The spiritual songs of the church. We see God in the testimonies of others and of the saints. When we've lost our way, the church can direct us and welcome us back and draws us to the church of Jesus. He then goes on to tell this story. It's a bit like the experienced columnist Robert Fulghum wrote about years ago. He said that long before he had given up any significant relationship with God, he didn't really want God. He didn't want the church or religion to cramp his style. Then he met someone who prevented him from banishing God from his life, he says. He was so amazed that he put her picture on the mirror in his bathroom so that he would see that picture there every single day. He met her in Oslo, in Norway. During the Nobel Prize ceremonies one year, he was standing among the crowd of guests that filled the doors and hallways of the auditorium. And then she passed by. And she stopped for a moment. And she looked at me and she smiled. For a brief moment, it seemed as if she had reached into my heart and understood me, he said. There was no condemnation, a look of genuine care. Wonder if you've ever seen that look for yourselves. Then she went to the front of the auditorium to receive the Nobel Peace Prize from the hand of the King of Norway. And it was Mother Teresa of Calcutta. Somehow, said Fulghum, she reminded him of the things that were missing in his life. We can do no great things, she said, only small things with great love. Only small things with great love. With that, wrote Fulghum, she upset me. She disturbed me. She shamed me. What does she have that I do not? And deep inside he knew that's why he kept her picture on the mirror, to remind him that there was a God who loved him. And he was called to live his life in a certain way. So, where was Jesus found after the resurrection? in a cemetery garden, in a locked room full of fear, on the road to Emmaus, cooking breakfast for his friends, before the resurrection, at a wedding, in a fishing boat, in a neighbour's house, in the marketplace, in the temple, at a well, eating and healing and touching the untouchable. That's why some were unable to recognise him as the Messiah. It's not only the crucifixion that made people doubt who he was, it was the way in which he exercised God's love. So, does obedience put your net on the right side, precede recognition? I'll say that again. Does obedience put your net on the right side, precede recognition? Today's gospel reading finishes with Jesus saying to Peter and probably to all of them, follow me. Follow me. It's what he asked them when he first called his disciples to himself. They followed him and he turned around and he said, what are you looking for? And they said, we want to know where you live. And he said, come see. Come see. And they followed him. The call to Peter's mission, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep, was Peter's call to mission. We wreck our brains thinking about what we should be doing. I don't know a church who doesn't. What might be ours as we enter into what it means for us to be part of KC Cardinia? You know, Christ is here today in this place. Christ will feed you today. And Christ will be with you when you leave this place. And Christ will appear before you as God calls you into God's mission. How cool is that? But first, he'll probably ask you, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? So, is it a story of restoration, a story of forgiveness, or is it a story about love? To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.